We read from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And when the herdsmen had seen what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to hear your word, to understand your word, to fear your word, and to be so changed and transformed by your word that others might see and know the living God. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. When I was a lot younger, I think about 5 or 6, I'd have to ask my sister to check on the exact date, she would tell me, but I've forgotten. My grandmother came to stay with us in Auckland. She had become an invalid, and for a while she hobbled around on a walking stick, and then she was confined to bed. But there are a couple of things I remember about my grandmother. One was the drawer at the bottom of her cupboard with all sorts of treasures. And believe me, they were treasures. And there was a unique set of stamps that her husband's grandfather had gotten together. These were the spares from the stamps he had collected of King George. And then there was a bird of paradise feather, illegally smuggled back from New Guinea to Australia, to Tasmania, and then to Auckland, that her husband's grandfather or great-grandfather had been on the first scientific exploration up the Sepik River. And there were all sorts of other bits and pieces in this bottom drawer that she would occasionally show us. But there on her dresser, there was another treasure. And it was a little box. And if you were good, she'd give you a pair of tweezers and you'd pull out from the box a little scroll. And on that scroll was printed a verse from the Bible. It was her book her box of promises. And I don't know how many there were in that box, but there were all these promises. They were from the Bible. They were true and wonderful. But there was no connection. You know, you could pick one promise one day, and the next day another promise. Another day you get another promise, and perhaps you get the first one again. There was no sort of connection between these promises you picked out. And sometimes as we read the scriptures, particularly as we read the accounts of Jesus, it's a bit like that. There's a story here. I don't like using the word story. There's an account here, an account here, and there's no sort of connection. And the Bible doesn't flow together. One of the things I want to do in passing as we look at Luke 9 is Luke 8. I can't even read my own writing. As we look at Luke 8 is to see the connections between various parts of the Bible and to understand that what Jesus is doing is very important. It's deliberately designed by the hand of God to say something about Jesus. And as you read through the various Gospels, one of the themes that is there is that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They're not isolated incidents or accounts from here, there, and everywhere, but there's a purpose and a meaning to the Gospel accounts. So that's something we need to think through as we read the scriptures. And as you hear these isolated accounts from the book of Luke, to try and put them together and to understand it's part of a bigger whole. It's part of a bigger picture. In the book of Isaiah the prophet, the longer reading that Patria had this morning, it's one of a series of what's called servant songs that are in the book of Isaiah the prophet. It's the first of a series of four or five, depending on how you divide them up. There are four distinct passages that describe the servant of the Lord. And perhaps the one you are most familiar with is the fourth one, which says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we've just celebrated the Lord's Supper and celebrated that great fact that he suffered for us. But that's the final one of the servant songs. And these servant songs speak of the one who suffers and dies. They speak of the ministry and sufferings of Jesus, the Messiah. And these songs depict the servant being called to lead the nations, enduring abuse and ultimately being rewarded, ultimately victorious. But the first song is the one that was read out this morning. And it's also the one that Jesus read in the synagogue at Nazareth as he returned from the wilderness and his temptations. And we read there that he came to Nazareth and he went to the synagogue as was his habit, and they handed him the scroll of the book of Isaiah the prophet. And he unrolls it and he opens it to the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then Jesus rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and as was their custom, sat down to teach. And the first thing he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is saying, I am he. And that's one of the great questions of the Gospels. Who is Jesus? And Jesus is saying, I am that first servant. I am the one who declares liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Jesus defines his ministry in part by saying he is God's chosen servant. He is the one anointed by the Spirit of God. And just flip back barely a month and a half and you have his baptism and the Spirit of God descending upon him. And God saying, this is my son. This is my beloved son. And the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. So this all ties to that story together. And God says in Isaiah, this is my servant. This is what I'm doing. And Jesus says, I'm it. This is a divine activity, a God activity. I am the Lord. I am my Lord, Jesus. I am the Lord. And that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved idols. So as we read of the miracles of Jesus, they're not just random stories. They're not just nice bits and pieces we learn in Sunday school. They're not moments or glimpses of deity. They are the very acts of God. They are central to Christ's ministry. Deliberate and designed divine actions. Or as John says in his gospel, they are signs. And John says in his gospel that the first sign he did was the water into wine. And then it says at the end of the gospel, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. Deliberate, designed, divine actions. Or as Nicodemus said in John 3, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. And no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So there's these deliberate, design, divine actions. But we also read, that these actions could be recognized and welcomed by some, but feared and rejected by others. And in the story of this possessed man at Gerasene, there were those who came and saw what Jesus had done and fled. There were those who came and, having heard what Jesus had done, asked Jesus to go, for they were afraid. But on the other hand, the man who had the demons expelled begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So this becomes something of the point of the story. Jesus deliberately, with divine power and design, exorcises the demons. And he gives a demonstration of who he is. So much so that there are those who want to turn and run away. But there is one. The one whose life is touched by his power, his grace and mercy, who longs to stay. But Jesus, no. Your job is to go and tell what God has done for you. So we have the whole story. Jesus and the disciples crossed the lake. From the one side, it was Judea and populated by the Jews to the other side that was populated by Gentiles. And as he crosses the lake, they see on the hillside this series of herds of pigs being guarded or guided or whatever the word you might use, tended. That's a good word. But as he comes, this figure comes out of the cemetery. And to make sense of the story, you need to understand that the cemetery he comes out of wasn't one like we have down the road with nice little mounds and a headstone. No, they were caves set into the hillside, set into the rock, and you'd place the body in it. And so there was a place for someone to sleep, if you were that way inclined. And this demonic man was possessed and living amongst the tombs. And so he was so much possessed and controlled by these evil spirits that when they bound him with chains and shackles, he had this supernatural strength. And he would break the bonds, and the demons would drive him into the desert. The chains of men he could break, but the demons still possessed him. And there's an interview with Jesus. And then finally Jesus gives permission, and the demons come out of the man into the pigs, and they rush down the hill and they fall into the lake and drown. Those looking after the pigs see it and run away to tell their fellow citizens what had happened. They come out, they see, they hear, and they tell Jesus to go. This is an incredible miracle. This is an incredible. We see the immediate and powerful transformation in this man, possessed by demons, bound physically by the townspeople, but bound spiritually by the demons. But he's found by the townspeople, calm, dressed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. There's been this dramatic transformation. Remember the words of Jesus? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, liberty to the captives, liberty to those who are oppressed. Christ has come. The Christ has come. Not as some political, military figure, but he has come. And he has set this wretched man free. But this is no isolated event. As you read the gospel, there are other incidents where Jesus does something very similar. And then as you turn to the book of Acts, the apostles do something similar. The immediate ones, bound physically and spiritually, damaged and set free. Christ has come to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's a strand running through the work of Christ. It's not the main strand, but it is a strand that's there for us to understand. Christus Victus, Christ is victorious. And we read of Christ's resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Christ is victorious. In his resurrection, in his power, he rules and reigns. Christ has triumphed. Christ is triumphant. He will be triumphant. And so we can read in Titus, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another, slaves to sin." And then in 2 Peter, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And Jesus talked about those who hurt him as either being his disciples or enslaved by sin. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop at the turn of the 19th, 20th century, I have to get the years right, he wrote a series of expositions on the Gospels. And he wrote it's only 3 or 4 pages, but it's a very worthwhile thing to read. And he talked about we may not see people bound by demons physically like this man was, but in our day-to-day lives, as we listen and watch TV, or whatever forms of media that we choose to listen to or watch, we see those who are bound, enslaved to evil, to greed, to violence, to vice, enslaved. And what's the answer? What can break those chains? We might have politicians running around talking about new laws to put such people in safe places so that we can be kept safe, but it doesn't change those people. The only one who can change those who are bound by vice and sin and greed and malice, the only one who can break those chains is Christ. And the only way that can happen is that we pray and we bear witness to what Christ has done in us and for us. And Jesus came to the country of the Gerasenes and he healed the man there. But he is also willing to come to any who call upon him, who call upon him in truth. The worst slave of Satan is not beyond remedy. And Jesus may have compassion on that person and set him free. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of what we celebrate at the Lord's table. The one who lived and died and gave himself for us is the one who can set people free from the chains of sin. But there are some words of warning in the New Testament. And Jesus once said to his disciples, a man was cleansed of an evil spirit and he went away. And sometime later that evil spirit came and found the man and saw that his life was basically empty. And so he went and called 6 others demons. And now this man had 7. There's the danger of being freed and not filling that freedom with Christ. That's one warning. And there's another story or account in the book of Acts chapter 19. As the apostles go around, as Paul goes around preaching and the occasional miracle, we read the story of Jewish exorcists who undertook to invoke the name of Jesus. So basically, they had seen Paul speak of saying, in Jesus' name, depart. And they thought that they could use the same name as some sort of formula. And so they did. But then the evil spirit said, look, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is. But who the heck are you? And overpowers them. To speak of Jesus in just terms of a formula or a rite is very dangerous. It's empty. We have to speak of the one in whom we know and who knows us. And then there's another account in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus had sent the disciples and the others out, so there was, I forgot the number. But they came back and as they were getting together, Jesus saw them and They're having a bit of a discussion stroke argument because there's this boy on the ground in front of them. And they came and they say to Jesus, you gave us authority to do this and this and this, but when we came to this boy, we were helpless. We're hopeless. Why could we not cast it out? And Jesus says to them, because of your little faith. In the parallel account in Mark 9, Jesus says, these only come out by prayer. So Jesus talks about faith and prayer, humility before God and man, dependence not on ourselves, but on God. So as we would speak and bear witness to the power of Christ, we speak in witness of him, not of us. We say that Christ has risen, that Christ is victorious, that Christ has the power to change lives. Jesus Christ lives and reigns forever. He is Lord. Christ has triumphed. He has set his people free. Christ has triumphed. He sets his people free. This is the promise. This is the reality. Christ will be triumphant. He will set his people free. As I prepared the sermon, I tried to find a hymn stroke song that explicitly spoke of this. And I found a couple. And I'll just read from one. So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of the prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid, I was free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow, I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I'm free from the guilt that I carried, from dull, empty life, I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, he made me complete. He forgave how foolish I used to be. Let us pray. Our gracious God, as we come before you, as we reflect on this account of Christ's triumph, we ask that you might help us to see in our lives his victory. And we ask that in your grace and mercy you might enable us to see in the lives of many that we know your triumph, your victory, as they hear and see the gospel from us and in us. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.